Great to see you guys. Welcome. Hope everybody in the back can see me, hear me. Actually need to invest in some glasses because I can't see all the way to the back. I still drive my car though. I'm glad Chad put me onto the side here because I was afraid I was going to get beamed up. But if I disappear, hopefully it's the Lord and not something else. Great to be with you here in Hilton. So glad Aaron could kind of work out the details because Agnes Irwin is where we're normally at. So if you're visiting with us, we will not be here next week. And there was no complimentary breakfast in case you were out there chowing down. It smelled really good. But we'll be in Agnes Irwin next week. And so hope to see all of you guys there. We have been in I've been sort of going when I'm up here preaching, teaching on this book called On Being a Servant of God. I read this book by Warren Wiersbe and just really blessed by it, each of the chapters that I've been going through. So I'm going to be going through that again and probably taking time to do that. Pastor Kurt likes to give you some dad jokes to lighten things up so you can sort of relax as you go into the message and hear the Word of God. And so we'll do some of those, and some of the kids are with us today, so I hope you can get these, okay? What do you call a pony with a cough?
Yeah.
A little horse. And then, which state has the smallest beverages? Minnesota. Minnesota? Mini. Okay. So you take those to your friends at school, Eastern, Haverford, Villanova. They'll love them. Tell them. Okay. Bryn Mawr. So today we're gonna be going through this little bit of a series, and this is sort of the second session. And let me grab this. We started last week just doing a little bit of reveal that Warren Wiersbe gives these definition. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. And that's really a definition you can take with you and use as you live for Jesus. Two weeks ago, we went through some the basic elements of ministry. First is to see the human needs. And today we're going to be spending some time on that. Number two is to know the divine resources that God has blessed us with. We call them graces to give to others. And third is to be those loving channels. Last week I talked about being the UPS truck and sharing with others, or 2 weeks ago. And then to glorify God. Not going through all the review, but remember we talked about being not a manufacturer, but really God has called us to be distributors. One who drive around that UPS truck, talking to Jesus, loving on Jesus, and then we see someone, we know someone, and we ask Jesus, what do they need? Because we can a lot of times think we know what they need, but then we get up, we go in the back of the truck, we grab whatever divine resource, whatever he has blessed us with, and then we begin to distribute out to them. And in that way, God is glorified. Today, we're going to go on to part two. And really, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, that the goal of this is to minister through grace. This isn't ministering through your own power, your own strengths, but through God's grace. And we're going to start today in Luke chapter 10. So if you want to turn there in your phones, it's going to be up front here too. Or your physical word of God. And this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, and he gives this parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and we saw him, he kind of passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, he pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, "Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have." And then he asked the question, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Today, in this part of the definition, we'd like to focus on the part about meeting human needs. In this chapter 3 of Wiersbe's book on being a servant of God, he starts with these two statements. In ministry, we are called to live for others. In ministry, we are called to live for others. And second, it's an opportunity to be like Jesus Christ. If you look at this first statement, it's going to bring a little bit of churning in the soul of the heart. If you're anything like me, you like to live at least a little bit for yourself. And what they're saying about ministry is you're actually called to live for others. And so I call this a collision moment in our life. Ministry, every time, is sort of a collision moment in our life. Good question. What is the largest machine in the world? The Large Hadron Collider. This machine is in France. It's on the border of France and Switzerland. It's actually a particle or a proton collider which causes on two different tracks to accelerate through electrical current particles super fast. It's actually 27 kilometers in circumference. So if you were riding your bicycle at 27 kilometers per hour, it'd take you 1 hour to get around this thing. And they bring these particles and they slam them or smash them into one another. And you're asking, well, what is the purpose of this? Just reading this. This is an analysis of the byproducts of these collisions, gives scientists good evidence of the structure of the subatomic world. So if you understand those of the atom, but there's subatomic or subatoms. In this first statement that we had with Warren Wiersbe, in ministry, we are called to live for others. This is our Large Hadron Collider. There's an atom of live for others collides with our atom of live for the self, and it's going to reveal your subatomic heart. Really who you are, who you want to be like, who you serve. And it's a question of this collision with that mini-me. And I love making the me comfortable. I love serving the me. I love living for the me. And we all have that. And this is the collision that occurs. And when we put it with the second statement, Wiersbe is saying that it's an opportunity to be like Christ. We get, if you're not living for others, you're not like Christ. Now you are colliding with Jesus. Now, I know there's a little bit of uncomfortableness with these statements and understood, and so we're going to work this out a little bit. The Bible in 1 John says this statement to support it. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Well, we can love someone or say we love someone, or think we love someone, but really still be living for ourselves and really do nothing for them. Another statement that comes to us is from Philippians 2:3-4. And it says, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And we know this scripture, it goes on to talk about Jesus who died on the cross and how he gave up heaven and all of his splendor to do that for us. Again, we can talk about this element of ministry. We can talk and study about serving. We can even do serving in front of people, but never really love or live for others. The test or the question that comes is, do you really live for others or for yourself? And we know that Jesus is saying, we will know a tree by its fruit, what comes out of it. When Jesus was asked the two greatest commandments, and we see it in this parable of the Good Samaritan, the first of the greatest commandments that he says is to love God. Love God is a statement with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we really, a lot of times, at least for me, I'll compartmentalize it into this is my worship. This is my magnifying. It's almost like something that is separate that we do here or maybe in our personal room. But then Jesus says, the second is like it. And understand it. The second is like it. That means it's very similar or equal. There's no compartmentalizing. There's no separating. We can't do that. And the second commandment is to love others. Love your neighbors, yourself. And he's not just talking about, because he, you know, we have this in the parable. It's just not like, oh man, I love you, Malon. And it's lip service. She's like, show me. Oh, I feel the love, Malon. She's like, show me. There has to be an action that comes with it. And so a lot of times we would compartmental. This is our work. Our ministry is our work. This is our ministry. But Jesus puts them together. That ministry is magnifying God. And magnifying God is ministry to others. That living for others is this magnifying God. And living for Jesus is ministry. I know in my own mind, I put them like in different places, but then I have to realize that it's the same. And I can put it in different compartments of my heart, but I have to understand that it's the same. They are not separated. There are two types of people, right, that in this Christian world, they love Jesus, and they love others, and they live for others, and you see the fruit. And we call this ministry, the subject we're talking about. And then we see those who love Jesus, but then they also love themselves. And this is called a masquerade. That the Bible describes them in words. That as we read the Bible, we see words like hypocrite, or that word for there is an actor. We see words that come up of those who love Jesus, or so they act like they love Jesus, but really they're living for themselves as Pharisees. They're called whitewashed tombs, meaning they look really pretty and they're clean on the outside, but on the inside there's this deadness. But the Bible calls those who act they're doing the Jesus thing, the religion, but they're not living for us and loving others like Jesus said, clanging cymbals and clanging gongs. Like you meet these people, right? And then they start talking to you about ministry, but all you hear is gong, gong, clang, clang. Those are good words, and what you're saying is right, and I see you up there, but when we really know the fruit, there's just a clanging. And you don't know what to do with that. 1 Corinthians 13:1, speak in tongues of men and angels, and you not have love, you're only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. That doing God things, or even good God things, but they're not this living and loving of people, that the fruit is not there.
And so, you know, maybe you're not fully convinced that, yeah, you know, we can talk about this love of God and doing God things, but really still not live for others, like have this heart for others. Like when you see someone, you're actually, something just happens where now you have to have compassion. You have to have love. You have to put yourself fully aside and just throw yourself and be crucified to yourself and just love this person. We go on with more scriptural evidence of people who act like they live for God, but actually live for themselves, that they're not ministering. They pray and worship. Two men went up to the temple and prayed in Luke 18. One a Pharisee, other tax collector. The Pharisee stood beside himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like others, robbers, evil dealers, adulterers, or even like tax collectors. I've actually been there, thought that, done that some. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. This is the tithing, the fasting, this actions of religious duty. But the tax collector, Jesus says of him, stood at a distance. He just looked up to heaven, he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy, have grace on me. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man rather than the other went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That there's this dichotomy, that there's this, one is really a fair, he's doing religious things, he says he loves God, he's actually doing God things, but God says there's this dichotomy going on. The next one that we see in scriptural evidence of people who act like they live for God but live for themselves is they actually obey. Now hear this, right? They're obeying God. They're obeying God. They're doing God things. But it's evidence that this something is not right, fully right. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Wow, that is amazing. Can we drive out demons in your name? Perform here? Wow, that, praise God. If somebody has a demon, they drive them out, get rid of them, praise God. And then I'll tell you plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evil believers. This is something God is saying, that even by obeying and doing God things, that something is not right, that the will of God is not fully coming out. Scriptural evidence of people who act like they live for God but live for themselves, they fast. They do these many things. Isaiah 58, it previously talks about, oh, you're fasting, but you're fasting for yourself. You're fasting in a way that is not appropriate. And then he asked this question, is not this kind of fasting I've chosen to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor a wonder with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them. He's saying that this fasting, that this doing of this God-type stuff needs to have a connection with the living and the loving of others. To love God and to love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can even be a disciple. You can be a disciple, one of the close disciples, but not have this living for others, but just living for the self. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. I'm a saver. I love to save. I love to maximize my money. I can see myself like Judas here. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. A keeper of the money bag who used to help himself to what was put into it. He's thinking, how can I use this for what I want? For what I believe is best. And there's a confusion in his mind. There's a dichotomy. There's a separating of this loving God and really living and loving others. That really is, I thought it was just all about living for Jesus. We don't have to like live for others or put them first or anything like that. But no, Jesus is saying in ministry, they combine together, they mesh together, they mix together like this. We go on and we see, and this is in the book, you can read the book. It's good, I recommend it. He goes on, and Wiersbe lists four responses to human needs. The first one that he lists, this is him listing these, is be blind to them and live our own lives. You see a need, you see something, someone is in need, but you close your eyes. Yeah, I've seen myself do that before. I'm busy. You're busy. You got goals to achieve. I have goals to achieve. How do you not sometimes close a blind eye? He's saying that this closing of a blind eye is not what we need to be doing when it comes to ministry. Like, I don't know how many of you drive. Now, when I ask this at the UC site, I get hardly any hands that go up. Here, I'm sure I know there's some that drive. But did you ever drive, like I was driving here today, I focus on the road. You guys focusing on the road when you drive? I hope so. You focus on the road. What do the houses look like to the left and the right? You don't know. And then you get in traffic, and you're mad about traffic, but you just have to slow down. And then it comes to the stop, but then you begin to look around, because you know you're stuck in traffic. What can you do? You look, oh, wow, look at that. That house is nice. Oh, wow, they got a statue. They got a bird. Oh, there's a bird chirping. When you're driving, when you're busy, when you're going for your goal, you're fast. You don't see what is to the left and to the right. You don't really experience, and you don't have time to experience or see anything. We don't have time for a need. I remember when I was younger, Milan and I were married. We were driving from Ohio back down to Kentucky, where our seminary was in Lexington, Kentucky. And I'm driving, and Milan, she's kind of sleeping, catching a snooze. And all of a sudden, as we're driving, I see kind of up here in front of me on I-75, it's one that goes north and south, this truck, you know, that 18-wheeler, all of a sudden, off he goes off the road. And he's going through this fence row. He's going through these trees. And I'm like, oh, no. I just cry, oh, no. And I'm like, and I'm serious. In my mind, the split second goes through my head, should I stop or should I keep going? Because I got a lot of studying to do. You know how fast the brain works, right? You're calculating everything. And I'm like, I should stop. And I scream out, oh no, pull over to the side, slam on the brakes, get off the brake, and Milan wakes up, what's going on? I'm like, trucker, you know, I just jumped out of the car and started running as I'm screaming, trucker in the bushes, who knows if he's alive or dead. And she's like, so I jump over, I'm already probably a good 200-400 feet down the road as I got stopped and pulled over. So I'm like climbing through these bushes, over a fence and there. And the guy actually drove up, and he's now stuck on a railroad track. He came to rest on a railroad track. And I get up there and try to find a door to open. And, you know, everything's still intact and stuff. And I open the door, and he's just laying there. And he's like got major slobber saliva flowing out of his mouth. And he's just sound asleep snoring. And then they say, don't move the guy and stuff. And finally, some other people come up. And we're like, we got to get this guy off the railroad tracks, call the cops. So they shut down the railroad tracks. And I just stayed with the guy until further help could come. But I think we all experience these to a greater or lesser effect in our life. If somebody has a need, do we stop and engage the need, or do we drive on? What causes us to drive on or be blind? Too busy, I like to examine this, too busy gaining the whole world. Too busy gaining the whole world. Actually, the world calls us to. A lot of times our parents call us to. Our own heart, desires, our environment, our culture, we said that line, calls us to gain the whole world. It's something that is encouraged. Get all you can, you know, take advantage of every opportunity. Just want to explore this element for a little bit. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the purpose of an idol was what? It was actually to gain the world, to gain wealth. That was its purpose. Now, we could say its purpose was to be worshipped, but it was only worshipped in order to gain the world, what people desired around them. The fertility god was to increase the number of sheep, goats, cattle, children that you had, and therefore have wealth. The lightning or thunder god, the heaven god, was to increase rain and therefore enhance your crops and gain wealth for the world. The land god was to protect your property or gain more property in order that you would gain wealth and increase your stake in the world. In Deuteronomy 4:28, it says, "There you will worship man-made gods or idols of wood and stone, which cannot see." And you get this repetition of this idol, or this idol that person worships to gain the world but cannot see. We see it again several places, but just giving the example of Daniel 5:23. They praise God the silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which cannot see and hear or understand. Over and over again, it says these idols cannot see. And the Bible hints to us that we become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. And when I seek to gain the whole world, and I begin to worship these idols which cannot see, I become like a person who cannot see. I cannot see God properly. I cannot see God's purpose properly. I cannot see the needs of the people around me because I'm driving the car down the highway to achieve my goal to gain the world. And when we focus on these idols that gain the world for us, houses or cars, money or power or status, titles, even what gives us face or gives our parents face, even Facebook posts and how they look. Gadgets. Some of you are into gadgets and it gives you worth and good feeling. Even our kids' ranking or the school or how to develop them to the fullest. All of these things we're running after, and it causes us to drive so fast that we can't see to the left or to the right. That we actually start to become blind because we're going after them. And we can say this isn't bad stuff, and it's not bad stuff. But if you're like me, you get so busy that you just can't see. You don't have time to see. How many of you talk to your neighbors on a regular basis? How many of you have time when you see them at a mailbox or around you to wave and say hi or to engage them? I'm too busy going after what I would like to gain. We're gaining the whole world. We're really magnifying these idols that cannot see, and we become people who cannot see. We're busy, 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 but now we're blind to the world's needs. They're saying, "Save me. I don't have time." Matthew 16:26 says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" And maybe we could add to that in the sense of ministry, to forfeit another's soul. Wiersbe's first response is that we're blind to the needs of the people of the world. And we're just living our own lives and gaining the world. His second response to human needs is that when we see human needs, sometimes we can take advantage of those needs to benefit ourselves. It's in his book. He says this: "Yes, it's possible to be in ministry and use people to get what you want instead of helping people get what they need." Pharisees, for example, used the common people to build their authority instead of using their authority to build the people. It's one of these areas that now in our history, our current history, is being exposed. It's really being seen for what it is. The Me Too movement is a full result of this. Plain and simple. That there are people who somehow see the needs of others, instead of helping them get really what they want, they take advantage of them. It's to gain status for them, for those people taking advantage of needs, to gain title or money or sex or power or control, to build their whatever they want to build. It's names such as bullying, abuse of power, or just the name selfishness. We see it in the Olympics. The name is Larry Nassar. We see it in finance, Jeffrey Epstein, and trafficking of young people. We see it in many different areas. I won't name the rest. But what is said is that God's kingdom is about emptying oneself to fill another. It's not about building oneself up. It's actually you're emptying yourself to fill another. In the world, nowhere in the world will you hear that. Nowhere in your schools will you hear that. In this scripture, when John the Baptist speaks about his relationship with Jesus, he says, Jesus must become greater and I must become less. Or another version says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. This is living for Jesus. But John 13, 14 says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, this is Jesus, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. This is living for others. They go together, they're not separated. That Wiersbe says, true servants of God help others whether they themselves get anything out of it or not. That's a collision. I think of this illustration of, have you ever seen that illustration where you have a donkey or a horse and they have that stick and they have a line with a carrot on it? And they're kind of putting it out in front of the horse, and the horse keeps trying to bite the carrot, but then keeps going forward. And they keep trying to gain the carrot. Or if you've ever been to dog races, not that I have, but I've heard of it, that they have this fake rabbit out front, and then these dogs just chase after the rabbit. And they're never going to catch the rabbit, but they're always chasing after the rabbit. And really why the owners do this for each is because they know that the dogs will chase after the rabbit and the donkey will chase after the carrot. They're taking advantage of their needs. Unfortunately, this is what happens in a world. I remember there is a year or two, we had a power outage and people needed generators. People went to buy generators, and the generators were hyped up. Remember, Philadelphia Eagles won the Super Bowl, and now you want to buy the hat, and those things were all hyped up. Like a hat, $50? Like what? Let's take advantage. EpiPen. Oh my. How could that thing be jacked up? What was it, 800, 1,000%? And instead of being 100, $200, which is a lot, it went up to 800, 1,000, which I think that's been corrected now. The fact is, I have needs, and if you want to admit it, you probably have needs too. And we have needs to be accepted, belong, and love. And what happens is, Wiersbe says, is that in ministry or in the world, people can take those needs and dangle the carrot. Oh, you need to be loved, you need to be accepted, you need to belong. And so things like gangs are easily developed. You can form a gang because these kids, these young guys, usually it's guys' gangs, doesn't always have to be, but they want to be loved, they want to be accepted, and now the gang leader will use that to have them do special favors for them. A loving relationship. A man, usually a man, will take advantage of a woman in different ways because they have needs. There's a need for power, authority, control, the need to be significant. Anyone feel that, know that? Somehow that's how we connect with American Idol, like, oh,
But people can take advantage of that. Oh, you need to feel significant, you need power. Let me put you at the table. Yeah, oh man, that feels good. And all of a sudden you don't realize that there's an advantage being taken of you because of your need. The bait is presented, we pursue, the advantage is taken. Really, one of the number one ways that we can protect ourselves and protect our children, and you really need to protect your children because in this day and age it happens more and more, is to establish a very healthy identity and security in Jesus. That my power need, my security need, my love need, my belonging need is met in Jesus first. That is where I go to. I'm satisfied, you hear that word, satisfied in Him. Teach your children, teach yourself to rest there and be there. The scripture speaks these words. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." We have this first area that Wiersbe says when it comes to human needs, we turn a blind eye. The second is that we could take advantage of others. And third is that we know about the need. We know about the need, but we do nothing. Which in today's scripture, we saw in the Good Samaritan, two people said, "Oh, there he is. Let me divert my course. Let me pass by on the other side." And another came by, and there he was again. There's a need. Let me not see it. Let me pass by. They could have actually, the robbers already saw the need and took advantage of it. But here in the end, one man comes and does something. Now, there's three people and only one. That's 33%. That's not a large percentage of people actually doing something. If you don't know, in the Christian world, there's actually contention about meeting spiritual needs and meeting physical needs. That some are proponent of, we just need to meet the spiritual needs. And then some are more of the proponent of, meet the physical needs. And each side knows they need to have both. Just examining these sides, meeting spiritual needs. I like what Wiersbe says here. He says, "A person's greatest need is to be rightly related to God and His will." He also says, "It's been said that the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart." And that really there is a heart problem. People are hurting or pain or sinful. And they need their hearts in the correct direction before they can ever move forward. That God and God's will on the inside of a person transforms the outside. Meeting the spiritual needs. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. And these are all proponents where he's saying we need to meet the need of people with Jesus. Amen. And on the other side is the meeting the physical need. And in the Bible, it very much promotes this. What is the kind of faith that takes no action? It's a dead faith. James says this, not I. "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." We can agree that we need both the spiritual and physical needs met. That we just can't pass by on either side. That we have to give to them. That meeting the spiritual needs meets the physical needs. But meeting the physical needs can minister the spiritual needs. That a person will know you are Jesus's disciple by your love. Of course, the fourth response to human need is the very definition to take these divine resources, to take our own resources and meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Ministry is acting on the needs. This is magnifying God. And magnifying God is this ministry where we love others, and we love others in a way that we're actually just not living for ourselves, but we're living for Jesus and others combined, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other is like it, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Take time to reflect and pray as the band comes up. And as you bow your head and you begin to think about that, let the collision occur.